It's always good to be here at Bridge Lane. Been coming a long time now, looking back over the years, and we remember you in our prayers and for the ongoing work here. And remember us up in Gisborough in North Yorkshire. That's where we are now. I want to look today briefly at 2 Samuel, kind of the whole book, but it won't be long. Just like an overview of the book. So, Lord, I pray that there'll be something here to take home from you. Something, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will put into our hearts. Something, Lord, that will bring us closer to our Saviour and keep us on this narrow path, as we just said, that pilgrim way. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 1 Samuel deals with, obviously, Samuel, Saul, and David. Samuel was a man of prayer above all things. I think that's probably the greatest ministry, hardest ministry, hidden ministry. But he held up Israel through his prayers. And then Saul, of course, was really quite a disaster. He wrote his own epitaph. He said, "I've played the fool. I don't want to come to the end of my life and look back and say, well, I've played the fool. I played the fool long enough when I was unsaved, and I don't want to do it as a believer in the Lord Jesus." David was the man after God's own heart. And 2 Samuel deals with him. He's the king of God's choice. Because we read in that book that the Lord looks at the heart. A good prayer is, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." The battle with sin is in the heart, because sin begins there, in the thought life, in the imaginations, in the reveries, in the way our minds wander around. And we can commit sins there that nobody knows about, so we need to be very careful there. David was a man after God's own heart. That means he was wholehearted for the Lord. And he follows on from Saul, who was really man's choice, wasn't he? Somebody said of Saul, he was a man of muscle. And he was a man of moods, many of them, of course, very dark moods. David, we would put as the greatest of Israel's kings, for they had some good kings, but for a number of reasons, he was the greatest of them all. I think the history was about 500 years of kings, and more space is given to David than any other of the kings. In the scripture, you know this, but we see our Lord Jesus Christ as both prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, he follows on, if you like, or Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus. Moses said, "God will raise up unto you a prophet like me." But then as priest, he's foreshadowed by Aaron and Melchizedek. You'd have to look into that. But then as king, David foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And 2 Samuel tells us how David came to the throne. He was 7 years over Judah alone, and then 33 years over the United Nation. The book tells us how David reigned. It tells us about his flight when his own son lifted up against him and rebelled against him. Absalom rebelled against his father. Undoubtedly, it broke David's heart, because the worst problems are family problems, aren't they? We can keep the world, but when it comes into the home, and so many parents are brokenhearted because their children have gone away from the Lord. And we pray in our church for our Jerusalem, that's our families. And some are in very, very deep sin. But it shows us how David returned to the throne afterwards. So you could divide the book: David's triumphs, David's tragedies, and then David's troubles. And in part one, we can sing with David of his triumphs. It's wonderful to read how he fought the Lord's battles and was victorious, and sought God all the time for everything he did. But in part two, we mourn over his troubles. Triumphs turned to troubles. Not always, but very often, it's because of sin. Sin is our mortal, and I mean mortal, enemy. We have to fight it with every means available to us. It still lies at the door for the believer. And we see in this book the establishment of the house of David. And it's through that house that Messiah will come. And that's why the Lord watches over that house of Judah and the house of David. Now, when the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to reign on the throne of David. I just read you one verse from Luke 1, which gives it very clearly. I take this in a literal sense. Luke 1 verse 32 says there, of Jesus, "He will be great and be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." There's no king out in Israel today, and there hasn't been one since Zedekiah was carted off to Babylon. There's no king there, and there never will be until the Lord comes back. And it says here, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. So we believe in a millennial kingdom of 1,000 years and then the eternal state. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Heather Mears, a Bible teacher, says this of David. And I think this is a good thing to think on. David was a man after God's own heart, not because of his boasted perfections, but because of his confessed weaknesses and imperfections. I think that's very, very wise. David is the man who said, in sin my mother conceived me. I come from a bad root. I've got a problem. I need you, Lord, all the time. I think he had great problems with Joab and Abishai and those around him. I don't think they were saved men. They were powerful men. At one point he says, these men are too strong for me. And he looked all the time. He didn't see himself as a mighty, powerful man. He saw himself as weak and helpless in the hands of a mighty God. He hid himself in God. And as the days get darker, and they are getting darker, that's what we need to do. Have you come as a sinner to Jesus? I mean, really, have you come to him and asked him to save you? You're either in there's only two categories on the planet. You're either under grace or you're under law. If you decide to be under law, you don't stand a chance. Every commandment will condemn you to hell. If you come to the Lord Jesus and trust his grace, he's already met the requirements of the law. He's lived a life you could never live, and he's died a death you could never die. So I'm under grace, praise God, still imperfect, still not made it, as it were, to where I'd love to be. But I'm under grace and not law. The object of the law is that it condemns. That's what the law does. You remember when Moses came to that burning bush, the first thing God says, take your shoes off. When the prodigal son came home under grace, put shoes on his feet. You see, the law can only kill and condemn me, but grace of God saves me. So we see David as a shepherd. He had a shepherd's heart. That's throughout. At one point he said, Lord, kill me, but not these people. He really did love his people. He was a great musician. What a blessing this morning, these lovely musicians here. He was a great soldier. He was a man of great valor and courage. He was a true friend. He was loyal, a great general. He was a loving father. One thing about David, he loved his family. You see his broken heart over Absalom. He was also a sinner that came with a broken heart to God. Always we see David as a lover of God. I've read his life quite thoroughly. And one thing that attracts me about David, he's like a magnet, or like iron that flies to the magnet. Wherever he is, whatever circumstance he's in, however he's been beaten up by the world, he flies to God and he trusts in a God of grace and mercy. You know, he committed that terrible sin. The little child was going to die. And God said that child would die because of David's sin, and he's fasting and praying. And at the end, when they say the child is dead, he says, well, I'll have some food now. And they say, well, aren't you grieving? You were grieving when the child was still alive. Oh, he says, I thought the Lord might be merciful. Even then, when he's cast out of Jerusalem, he said, maybe God will bring me back. You couldn't keep that man down. I think he gladdened the heart of God. Have you been ever feeling a complete and hopeless failure as a Christian? Have you ever been feeling, I just don't make it? Friends, just be like that iron. Fly to the magnet. Fly to the grace of God. He loves it. I spent too long on my face grieving and mourning over my sin and not seeing the grace of God as I should do. So let's not be condemned. We see in David a man, even when he got to the depths, he kept looking to the Lord. We see qualities in the life of this man that we could pray for. He's modest, he's humble, he was patient. He could wait for God's time. One characteristic of me, I'm impatient. And he could wait, even while Saul did his worst, he was waiting on God. He had courage, and we need courage in a day like this. Sometimes we need courage as a church leader to stand for what we know is right. And he did that. He was big-hearted. He was extremely generous. Do you remember he gave everything he had for the temple? Gold, silver, the lot. Solomon built it, but it was David's temple. He was a big-hearted man, gave massively. And it says in 1 Samuel again and again, David behaved himself wisely. Our great need is wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Where are you in your life? Are you facing a difficult decision? Are you up against it? Do you know, don't know where quite to go? Are you feeling you don't make it as a parent or as a, in any way? You need wisdom. And God can give this wisdom. How did David get it? How do we get it? Well, we get it the way he got it. He asked for it. He asked God for wisdom. And the Lord Jesus says, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. David said, he leadeth me. Where does he lead you, David? He leads me to still waters. He leads me to green pastures. Do you know? He restores my soul. He's continually kindling within me new life, new life, new life. David says, for this is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. He looked to the Lord continually. And even when we get it wrong, or in the horrible phrase, messed up. I hate the phrase. But when we get it wrong, listen to this verse. And thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. When? When you turn to the right, when you turn to the left. When you get off the path, God will say, no. If we're listening, this is the way. Do you remember David wasn't sure? He'd won one battle, but he said, Lord, what about this? Because they all came at him. The devil really threw everything at David. Everything. He said, and the Lord said, no, don't move. Wait until you hear the goings in the tops of the trees. Then you move. Right, Lord. And so he had this continual guidance. He behaved himself wisely. His life was yielded to the Lord. He knew his weakness, and the Lord guided him. In the early chapters of 2 Samuel, we see the consolidation of the kingdom in Jerusalem. David made Jerusalem the center, the capital, and the first thing he does is puts the ark there. He wants the very presence of God in the center of his kingdom. He got it wrong the first time, and you see him wheeling and leaping and dancing before the Lord. He's just such a lovely character. But he made the kingdom secure, and he did it by fighting battles. We fight battles with the world, the flesh, the devil. I fight a battle with me every day. I keep saying, the old Jeff is dead. Stay dead. Fight a battle with me. But he overcame the enemies. Now the Lord Jesus establishes his kingdom. Where? In our hearts. The kingdom of God is within you. How does he do it? By overcoming the enemies ranged against us. How does he do it? By giving us revelation of himself through the word. When I got saved, an old brethren man, bless him, he's in glory now, he said, young man, I was a young man then, you've got two great resources, the word of God and the spirit of God. And I've never forgotten it. The word of God and the spirit of God. Nothing else. Not, please, websites. The word of God. Not all the stuff that's flying around. I don't want my head filled with junk. I want God's word in there. So I'm saying that because there's some people in my church, they don't talk about the Bible. They're always on some other conspiracy that's going on. Probably not true anyway. Usually involves slandering somebody. Christ in us, the hope of glory. There was no place in Jerusalem where David wasn't king. Right. Is there any place in your heart where the Lord Jesus is not king? Any place? Any secret place? Any sin that's going on and you think, well, I'm under grace. I can do it. Nobody sees me. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine may the glory be. Do I want that? Do I want the Lord to be king of my life? Now, the Lord made a major covenant with David. I won't even read the verses because of time. It's called the Davidic Covenant. It's in chapter 7, 12 to 16. There are earthly aspects to it, of course, and eternal aspects to this covenant. Some parts of it are fulfilled by Solomon. Definitely, he built the temple. But the ultimate fulfillment is what I read in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. That the Lord Jesus will reign on the throne of David. That's why, I don't know how people can say God has finished with Israel. That's why the Lord's kept that nation, preserved that nation, brought them back to the land, now bringing all this trouble upon them. You know, one lady that we support very much is running a life group in Israel. She's saved 3,500 babies from abortion. 3,500. And she says, the more we kill the children, the more the rockets come over. That's the problem. But the Lord isn't going to let them go, because he's going to bring his king. And we pray, thy kingdom come. Lord, your will be done on the earth, not the will of men. We're right to pray that, as Q1 did this morning. It's the Lord's prayer. So the right to rule is always going to remain with David's house and David's dynasty. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. That's the first coming. And unto him shall the gathering of the nations be. That's the second coming. In one verse in Genesis 49. By race our Lord Jesus became human like us, except without sin. He's of Adam. By nation he's of Jacob, the house of Jacob, the house of, you know, and by tribe he's of the tribe of Judah. By family, the family of David. By specific birth of the Virgin Mary. Now the Bible reveals to me, praise God, I should see it more, a forgiving God. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so rich, so free? We go to heaven because we're forgiven. Because we're forgiven, not far from New York, in a cemetery lone, close guarding its grave, stands a simple headstone, and all the inscription is one word alone, forgiven. It tells not the date of the silent one's birth, reveals not his frailties, nor speaks of his worth, but tells out his tale from that few feet of earth. Forgiven. And that's why we go to heaven. There are no good people in heaven. Not technically. The only people who think they're good are the unsaved. The devil tells all the unsaved they're good, and he tells all the saved they're bad. He's completely twisted it round. The gospel is good news for bad people. And the Bible shows and declares the forgiveness of God, but it doesn't gloss over sin. It doesn't. So in Samuel, we see David at times doing things that I think, how could he do this? And in 2 Samuel, we see him, number one, resorting to a pagan method to bring the ark into Jerusalem. They put it on a cart. He knew better. And the Lord struck Uzzah because of it. And we see his terrible sin in chapter 16. How would you like your sin forever written in a book for all the world to see? Poor David. But the Lord's done that to him. Chapter 16. He got that loyal soldier. What was his name? Uriah. He was a great soldier of God, and he loved his king. He loved his king. And David got him drunk and you know what he did. He lied to him. Then he sent a letter to Joab, put him in the thick of the battle. And he murdered that man. The thing that David did displeased the Lord. It's the most terrible, sad thing. He committed adultery with the man's wife. So this was a heinous sin of David. It involves so many other things. You see the great king of Israel skulking around, lying, cheating. You know, he started to lose weight. He was hiding. Sin always brings shame, and shame makes us hide. Chuck Swindoll said, and this is a great preacher, a great man of God. He said, when I was a young man, when I was away on preaching tours, if I ever felt tempted sexually, he said, I carried a picture of my wife and my children. And he said, I'd take that picture out and said, what would it do to them? What would it do to them if I was unfaithful? And I love that man for his honesty. You see, this tragedy of David is for a warning. A warning. I've seen people fall in Christian ministry in a big way. At the end of the chapter, David is proud. He gets proud. And he wants Joab to number, to count all the people. And Joab says, look, they're a huge army. Don't count. Don't do it. He wanted them to do it. And he got into sin that way. Somebody said, if such a saint could sin like this, it should teach me to beware and to walk carefully before God. Our pastor used to say you should walk like a cat over broken glass through this world. Watch your life and doctrine. Some people are full of doctrine, but it's not translating into shoe leather. This is the problem. Oswald Chambers says this, try this for a comment. Holiness, unsullied walking with the feet, unsullied talking with the lips, unsullied thinking with the mind. How are you doing with that? It's a high, high standard. But when we fall and when we fail, as we undoubtedly do, David teaches us not to despair. David teaches us that there's hope always. If God can save David, he can save me. Now in Romans 4, the Lord takes two men. He takes to speak of justification by faith in Christ. He takes Abraham, who was saved before he was ever circumcised. That came later. He was saved before he got circumcised by simple faith. Then he takes David and he says David was saved. And David said, blessed is the man whose sins are hidden, whose iniquities are forgiven. Oh, thank you, David. I need a verse like that. I really do. So we see the heartbreak of God over David's sin. That's something we forget about as well. What our sin does to the Lord. Nathan comes and he says to David, you're the man. You're the man. But he says, God has put away your sin. You won't die, because the Lord could have just struck him dead on the spot for what he'd done. He didn't. But you know what the Lord says? You read, time now, 2 Samuel 12:7-9. The Lord said, I gave you your master's house, Saul. I gave you your wives into your arms. I gave you this, I gave you that. The Lord says, I would have given you more. Why did you do it? You can sense the Lord's broken heart over David. And when a pastor falls into terrible sin, it breaks the heart of God. He doesn't come down alone. He brings others down with him. I was in a church years ago. I had Bible students in my church, in the local church, Brintillion Bible College. I need to be careful. These things go out, don't they? So I better be careful what I say. But one big name, big name, who they all admired. They read his books. They went to his church. He got into a long-term homosexual thing and left the church, left the faith, went off with a man in the fellowship, and those students were broken-hearted. You don't fall alone. No man is an island, John Donne said, didn't he? So it broke the heart of God, because he knew, the Lord knew what it would bring on the nation. And if dad goes into sin, watch out for the kids. Christianity, no thanks. I've seen it in my house. I've seen my dad on a Sunday, but I've seen him on a Monday and a Tuesday night and heard the way he treats his wife. Your friends, it's a whole salvation that should touch every area of our lives. But David is forgiven, and what does he do? He gets up. We've got to get up. When we get cast down, we've got to get up, because the devil wants us to keep us down there. The old clergyman fell down the pulpit steps. He went flying. And some skeptic said to him, oh, pastor, we heard you fell down the pulpit steps. Yes, he said, and I got up again. And that's what we've got to do. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings, friends. We're going to get disappointed with ourselves all the time. And the devil will come in behind that. After these things, the Lord appeared again to his disciples. What things? Well, they'd only denied him and run for their lives. But after that, he appeared again. The word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah. You know all of this. So the Lord is a gracious, pardoning God. But there is this balance, friends, all the time. The seven chapters which follow David's sin show us that, though there is remission and forgiveness from the eternal penalty of sin, there are often really sad consequences. And David's family became an absolute battleground after his fall. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that has unbelieving, difficult children is a sinner in that sense. No way. I know the most godly people. Do you know, D.L. Moody had one son who was an absolute rebel against God. Billy Graham had terrible problems in his family. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there are consequences if we get into these things. So we have Amnon and Tamar, and that was an incest in the family. Absalom rose up and was going to kill his own father and take command. There was civil war. Thousands died. But even in this, we see God's grace. So let me just close by looking at 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. I think these are lovely words. We see the heart of David again. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high. If you're saved, you're a man raised up on high. Isn't that wonderful? And a woman raised up on high. The anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. That is so beautiful. Do you know, we should always be singing as saints. When the song dies in the heart, there's something wrong. I feel like singing all the time. My sins are washed away. For Jesus is a friend of mine, and I'll praise him every day. I'll praise him, praise him, praise him all the time. I'll praise him, praise him, praise him all the time. A lady who sang that in my church beautifully sang it. Sadly, she's again wandered away somewhat. Verse 2 says that the Spirit of God spoke by me and his word was in my tongue. This is divine inspiration. This is David writes the Psalms through the Holy Spirit, prophesying of a coming Messiah. And down at the end of his life, let me show you something about this man who'd had so many battles. Didn't Joab say at the end, if this happens to you, it'll be worse than all the other evils that have come upon you. And he's a man after God's own heart. Don't be surprised if you're wounded in the walk. Verse 4, he says, he's speaking of Messiah. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds. We had a dear friend, he's with the Lord now. That was his favourite verse. He'd often say to me, Jeff, there's a morning without clouds coming. So he is speaking about glory, he's speaking about heaven, and he knew about that. In 11 chapter 1, in these 5 minutes, you see a word that really we need to be aware of as well. Can I give this to you as well? And it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him. There's a word there, sent. Went becomes sent. Up to that point, David was with them. Up to that point, David was in the thick of it. Now he sends somebody else to do it. One thing I think is, as I get older, I mustn't slacken off. Not that I can still do things I did as a young man, but I must not give time to the devil. Idle hands, lazing around. You know, join a prayer group. I've taken on an eldership because I don't want to be idle. I want things to do. You know, the student, it was in my daily bread, the old one this morning, two sermons, two messages he had to prepare. One on the devil and one on the Holy Spirit. Half an hour for each. At the end, it was a blank where the devil was. He said, I got so busy with the Holy Spirit, I had no time for the devil. And this is how we've got to be. David was, he sent instead of went. And then in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, after this, after what? Sin. Friends, I say it again, but help, pray for me. If you pray for me, pray all, the Lord will keep me from sin. Kill the viper in the egg. Kill the imagination before it becomes action. You see, David followed a well-trodden satanic course in his fall, the same as Achan. He saw, he coveted, he took, and then he hid. Sin is sweet in the thought. Ooh, it'll be all right. And the first thing you do is you run and hide when you've committed it. Finally, this personal covenant that we need to make. Personal covenant, which would have helped David, and it's Job. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look on a maid. I read these things. I guess they're true. Something like 50% of Christian men are on porn sites. I can't believe it, but I read it. We don't have a telly. There are Bathshebas over the screen all the time. You think, oh, he's a prude. I'm not. I'm red-blooded. I don't want to start getting kind of lured away. I know I'm desperately weak. So Job made a covenant with his eyes. What, you know the little Sunday school song? Watch your eyes, what they see. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. Watch your eyes, what they see. I don't know how that's going to work out in your life, but it's got to work out somewhere. We've got to be filled with God's word, not with filthy images of the media. That's all I'm saying. And I wanted to close by the end of David's psalm. It says the last words of David. I don't think I've got it, but it's a magnificent end to a psalm. And I can't find it now. It might be in the Psalms where he closes with this magnificent doxology, praising the Lord. Do you know where that is, Jen? And I'll read it. It's one of David's great Psalms when he closes, and you can see the love of God in him as he does that. I might just find it. I don't know, but I found it the other day. I thought it was in 2 Samuel 23:1. But he made this covenant, and so David's triumphs, David's tragedies, David's troubles. Sin blighted his life, but he kept going back to God, all the time. The Lord loved David. So let's be like him in singing. Lord, put a song in our hearts, the song of joy and salvation. Let's be like him in serving, to be wholehearted. Let's not be like him in sinning. Let's fight that battle and not end up where this man ended up. So there we are. I hope that's been a blessing to you. It's been a roving look at this chapter, but I can't find that lovely end of the psalm. I'll probably find it when I get home. But I know he says at the end of these psalms...
Is it Psalm 72 at the end of it?
Aha! She's come to my rescue. Yes, yes. Psalm 72, because this is how David signs off. Thank you, Esther. He ends up this psalm. This is his last words. And he says, capital H, the Messiah. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba shall be given to him. Prayer also shall be made for him continually. And daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish. This is when Jesus reigns in Jerusalem, like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. But he hasn't finished. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And that was lovely. What a man of God he was. And like me, he stumbled, he battled and he struggled. But he kept his eyes on the Lord.